Good. All right. We are live now. Okay. Hopefully everybody's here. Anyway, well, this morning, we are on our second Sunday of our missions conference. We've got Debbie Gray. Debbie's presenting this afternoon. Debbie, you have your slides all ready to go, so we're excited about that. You can give me a good thumbs up there. But one of those last-minute deals where we're trying to get all the pictures upscaled and everything. It's going to look really nice. We're looking forward to what Debbie has for us in the afternoon. This morning, pastor's going to be preaching in the morning service. And, of course, right now we have Sunday school, so I hope you're looking forward to that. Let's take our Bibles. We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. That's going to be our text for this morning. Get my clicker out here. Make sure it's turned on. Got to take care of all the bases here. And I have two helpers with that today. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord for helpers who will help us with the sound system. And that is a relieving grace, by the way. how appropriate. The timing of that is excellent there. That's our theme this morning. It's a relieving grace. We're talking about the widow of Zarephath and what God did and how he showed his grace to her through the prophet Elijah. But before we get into our lesson, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, okay? Father, thank you again for this morning. We thank you for this time to look into your word. I pray that you bless this Sunday school hour as things are said. Help me to teach in a way that can be a blessing and a help to our folks here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as you're looking at your outline, you probably notice that the first page is entirely scripture there, and half of the second page is scripture as well. We're actually going to do things a little bit different here. We're not going to read verses 8 through 24, which is the text, right up front. What we're going to do is we'll actually do a piecemeal as we go along through the Sunday school lesson itself. We're going to cover all those verses then and there. But anyway, as we get into this lesson here on a relieving grace, we need to understand that God always works graciously with people who will trust and obey him. You've seen that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we need to understand that God's grace is not just for these Bible characters or for other people. If you're a child of God this morning, God's grace is for you, for me. And the story that we read about here in 1 Kings 17 is actually a story of God judging his people for turning away from him. And this passage might seem like a strange place to find grace, but even in his portrayal of judgment, God paints a picture of his grace here, and it's a reminder of his care and his provision for each of us. Now, let's step back here. In the business world, we like to say, let's look at things from the 10,000-foot level. Now, if we all went up 10,000 feet right now, we'd all be, I'm afraid of heights. You know, that's some people like that. But let's look at the big picture. That's probably the better way of saying this here. What was going on in Israel at the time that 1 Kings 17 took place? Well, Israel had turned away from God. They were worshiping Baal. In fact, just prior chapter, I believe it is, you read about the incident that took place at Mount Carmel, where you have the 400 prophets of Baal versus Elijah. And we all know who won that battle, who won that particular story. It's the Lord who won that. And Elijah has run away from Jezebel, who has told him that he is going to die. She's going to put him to death. But the people of Israel turned away from God. They begin worshiping Baal, and God, by his prophet Elijah, brings a drought upon Israel. And this is significant, because you need to understand who Baal was. Baal was the god of the weather. So when the god of the weather is not able to bring rain, what does that tell you about the god of the weather? He's dumb. He's a weatherman. can't change the weather, but there it is. You know, the weathermen of today, you know, I almost feel like taking off my jacket sometimes, you know, speaking that way, because that's what it feels like. You know, you get the weathermen who, you know, the storms come, they take their jackets off. That's serious. That's when things are really a problem. They take the jacket off. But, you know, in this case here, Baal was not able to do anything for Israel here. So God is already directing Israel. He's telling them, look, he's not a true God. He is a false God. But even in the midst of his judgment, What God does for Elijah is really amazing, though, when you stop and think about it. God directs Elijah to go to Brook Cherith, and there God feeds him. He feeds him with the birds and the ravens who bring in food. He has the water there, the brook, that's able to, he's able to drink from it. So you see God's provision in the time of judgment taking place there. And then when the brook dried up, God told Elijah to go to this town of Zarephath, that there would be a widow who would take care of him. Now, obeying that commandment, believe it or not, actually took faith on Elijah's part. You say, why is that? Well, you have to know what Zarephath and this town, or this region called Zidon, really was. Guess who happened to be from that area? Jezebel. She grew up in Zidon. Her family was still in Zidon. So you think about that. So Elijah is going to enemy territory, if you want to think of that term. A place where somebody might see and say, hey, Elijah's here, go tell the queen and have her send somebody to come cut off his head. That could have happened. But by God's grace, Elijah obeyed. He obeyed the Lord, and God showed him grace there. Listen, this story is not only about God's grace to Elijah, but it's also about how God used Elijah to be an instrument of his grace in this widow's life. So what we want to do today are three main points that we want to make notes of this already. It's the widow's burden, then her faith, and then finally we'll see the blessings that God showered on her by grace. So number one in our outline here is the burden of the widow. Well, don't worry, we'll bring these up as we come to them. But you can write them down or whatever. The first thing, the burden of the widow. Let's go to the Bible now. 1 Kings 17, verses 9 through 12 says this. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, in Bible times, understand this, it's very difficult for a widow to provide for her children. That problem is compounded here in this situation, because you also have the matter of a drought that has been going on for quite some time, several years perhaps. In fact, the Bible tells us here in these verses that this woman was down to her very last meal when Elijah came to her house. Now, anyone of you who have ever built a fire, whether it's in your fireplace at home or a campsite or whatever, you know that if you're just getting two sticks, like this woman said in verse 12, that she's getting two sticks, she's not going to build a big fire. It's a small fire here. She was preparing to die, but God had other plans. And his plans were to manifest his amazing grace to this woman. You see, just as he has grace to meet this woman, he has grace to meet your need this morning. He cares about your need. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. So let's talk about the burden of the widow. What kind of burdens did she have? Well, letter A, see, loneliness. She was lonely. Now, we don't know how long it had been since the widow's husband had died. But the fact that later on, Scripture tells us in the passage that after her son died, that Elijah took the son from her bosom. That child most likely is very young, so it was most likely that her husband had passed away relatively recently, less than 10 years, we'll put it that way. It's probably the best estimate we can give, that maybe even less time than that. She no longer had that companionship and comfort that a husband would provide for her. She was all alone, and she had to struggle to survive. She had to shoulder the responsibilities that a husband would have provided for her and her home. In fact, that word Zarephath, it means a melting place. And for this widow, Zarephath certainly was a place where her heart indeed had melted. She had suffered the loss of her husband, and when Elijah arrived, she was preparing for more devastation. She was desperately in need of God's grace, God's provision. So she had loneliness. Secondly, let her be, she had limited resources. Limited resources. The drought had used up all that the widow had. She had only enough food left for one more meal and no possibility of anything more than that. It's interesting, though, that despite her own deprivation and despite her despair, we see that this woman's concern for her son, but it's not, it was, it's for her son. She was preparing to feed him one last time before both of them would die. There was a teacher who was teaching a math class, and she asked one of the boys in her class this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie. There are seven of you in your family. You, your parents, and five children. What part of the pie would you get? The boy replied, 1/6. Well, I'm afraid you don't understand your fractions, the teacher said. Remember, there are seven of you in your family. Oh, yes, teacher, the boy says. But you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie and would cut it into 6 pieces. And isn't that how mothers are a lot of times? That they're willing to sacrifice for the rest of the family. That's not always the case. I mean, sometimes it can be a little bit comical, too, when mothers speak up on things. I'll give an example of this. Probably 10, 15 years ago now, when my mother was still living, we were planning for Christmas and, you know, getting gifts for my nieces and nephew, and we were sending emails back and forth between the parents, myself, and my parents. And we were all in agreement. We are not going to give gifts to each other. We're just going to buy the kids gifts. And my mom spoke up. She says, no, I want presents. So she wanted gifts. Okay, well, so we gave her gifts. I don't know if the rest of us got gifts that year or not, but... she got to get home. She spoke up on that. But anyway, but, you know, the Lord, he provides for the widows. He provides for the fatherless. And Job 36, verse 15 says this, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Now, whenever we go through these periods of uncertainty and scarcity, our temptation is to doubt God's love and his provision for us. We may feel that if he was truly gracious, we would have plenty. That certainly is the message that you'll hear up around Eagle Mountain Lake up there. There's a church up there this morning that maybe you're familiar with a preacher by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And he preached that type of a message that God wants you to be wealthy and be healthy. And he says that, I think, he says he wants to live to 125 years old. God told him that. I thought he already was 125 years old. Dentures keep falling out on him, but... But, you know, that's the kind of mindset that there are preachers out there that have that, that, you know, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, but the real out is, no, that's not how we measure God's love for us. We don't measure it by our health. We don't measure it by material possessions. We measure his love by the grace he showed toward us at the cross. Amen? That's how God showed his love for us. The cross is a substantiation that God will never fail to provide everything that he deems necessary. So this woman, she has loneliness. She has limited resources. Let her see. She has burden of love. Burden of love. That sounds kind of odd to say. We don't normally think of love as a burden, but it's impossible to truly love someone without being burdened for them. Everyone in here who has a lost family member, for everyone who has a child or a grandchild who is away from God, they know this burden quite well. They know exactly what I'm talking about here. And this widow's love for her son was a constant burden as she struggled to keep him alive. Love meant that she cared more about someone else rather than herself and her own needs. And her love was a burden that she could never put down. That's the burden of the widow. Let's go on to number two now. That's the belief of the widow. The belief of the widow. 1 Kings, again, chapter 17, verse 15 says this. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. This woman, this widow, was a woman of great faith. And though she did not have the scriptures or the fellowship of other believers, she was open to following God's direction for her life. Now, if we were to bring this story to 2026, and put it in modern age, and you have the internet, you have social media out there, and you see what happens in this story, there would be a huge outcry against Elijah for what he says here. People would say that Elijah's demand of this woman was outrageous. To ask a grieving mother to take food from the mouth of her starving child and give it to him instead, that was shocking. And there would be an outcry about that. But even though this request went against all human reasoning, this woman did exactly what the man of God told her to do. She accepted the fact that she had a role to play in God's plan. And people sometimes think that because I don't have much, or because I am old, or because I'm elderly old, I cannot do much. There is a difference between old and elderly old, by the way. No, I can't serve because I just can't. I'm technologically challenged, or I just can't do whatever that the young people have been doing. And so they put things on the young folks without thinking about the need that God has for them to serve. Listen, no. We need to understand that we cannot think that way. We need to see from this widow's example, she didn't have much. But what she did have, she was willing to give it to the Lord and use it for his service. We need to still obey when God directs us to make sacrifices. So let's look at how she acted on her faith. Letter A here, the belief of the widow, she had faith to obey. Faith to obey. When Elijah asked her for a drink, this widow brought it to him. And what we don't know from the story here, from the scripture, is how much water she had. She probably didn't have a whole lot. If she didn't have a whole lot of meal, and just a little bit of oil and grease, that's all she had left. She probably didn't have a whole lot of water either yet. But when Elijah asked her to make this food before she made it, the meal for herself and her son, she obeyed his instruction because of her faith. And you notice, you compare this widow to John chapter 11 and Martha. You see two different things taking place. It's quite different response that's taking place with Martha. She objected when Jesus instructed that the stone be rolled away from Lazarus' grave. Lord, he stinketh. Have you ever been to a church where people stink a little bit? Some people need to have a little bit more deodorant. But please do not marinate it, okay? But, you know, just use a little common sense there. But some people, you know, they stink anyway. But Lazarus, certainly, being dead 4 days, his body was about to begin decomposing, if not already. And that was Martha's reasoning here. And she's relying on that logic, that reasoning, but she lacks faith because of that. And you look at Jesus' reply here in John 11:4. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? See, we see a demonstration of God's power, not only, not in just good times, but when we exercise faith. It's really the key here. We must exercise faith to see God's power. And the challenge to Martha and the challenge to this widow in Zarephath are exactly the same. That is to accept that what is impossible, humanly speaking, was possible with God, and to obey without demanding to see an outcome first. See, God allowed the widow to exhaust all of her resources, all the food that she had stored up and saved when the famine began. And he allowed her to exhaust all of that, where she was down to just the last little bit. And then he intervenes, so that she could express her faith in him through her actions. You see, had she received a provision, a miraculous provision beforehand, there would have been no faith required on her part to give to Elijah. Oh yeah, come on in, I've got plenty of food over here, let's give you some food. She would not have to rely on faith at all. So that's important for us to understand, to have faith to obey. Secondly, letter B, get grace to serve. grace to serve. The widow's response to Elijah shows grace in action as clearly as any other story that we see in Scripture. Think about the ways that she could have responded to Elijah's request for that cake and for the water. She could have laughed and said, "You've got to be kidding me." And you know what? The lost world would have had no problem with her responding that way. Yet we see she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. It's interesting, there's no record of any questioning or objections or excuses on the part of this widow. All we see is her obedience. She recognized the need, and she went and she did it. A couple of things that are in our notes here, they're not going to be up on the screen here. See that she had grace to serve Elijah. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "There, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Putting God first takes grace because it goes against our nature. And I believe that the reason that God sent Elijah to this widow was to make and having him give this request to the widow was to demonstrate the importance of priorities. We need to set aside our own interests, and we must put God first. And whether your substance is large or small, honor God with that first. Before God will pour out a blessing on anyone, he must be first in that individual's life. In Matthew 6, the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, someone said the way that you can tell whether you are a servant is how you act when you are treated like one. Are we putting others first? That's the real question. Do we serve others before we serve ourselves? Do we allow the grace of God to change our focus from what can we get and what can we enjoy to what can we give? How can we serve others? So she had grace to serve Elijah, but then secondly, she had grace to give to Elijah. Notice Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 says this: "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow which hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You know, it's really interesting. Now I'm going to point this out in a future lesson. This is something that Paul Chappell brings out, is that we always see positive examples of giving. Scripture, people gave everything. They gave all. They weren't focused on a particular percentage to give to God. They're always focused on giving everything that they can, everything that they possibly had to the Lord. They understood that. Those are the great examples that we see in Scripture. And here we see really two perfect illustrations of this. You have a widow over here in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Here in Matthew 12, we have this another widow. How about that? It's always the widow, isn't it? The widow over here who puts in her two mites, that's all she has, but she gave it to the Lord. You see, it's perfect parallels here. God watches when you are growing in grace, and he keeps record of your faithfulness. Whether you have much to give or little to give, grace equips us to give with a generous spirit and prepares our hearts to respond with a yes when we are asked to help. There's a story about a man who was wanting to cross a river. He didn't have enough money for the ferry ride, and the river was too deep to walk across. So the man stood by the road, and he was watching men cross over the river on horseback. And after several men passed, he motioned to one of them, and he asked if he would be willing to carry him across. And the man agreed, and he invited the waiting man to join him up on his horse. And when they reached the other side, he got off, he thanked the rider, and watched him travel on. And there was a man who was on that side of the river who was observing this crossing. He said, "Why did you let those other men pass by?" And then asked General Andrew Jackson for a ride. The man said, "I didn't even know who this man was. I was just looking for someone whose face said yes." Does your face say yes when you're asked to serve? Or like, ugh. try to shrill it down a little bit. It's like, go find somebody else. Go find somebody younger than me, sir. Does that ever cross your lips? Be careful about that. See, God is pleased with people who are willing to help in a time of need. It's interesting. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a standard for us today. And notice what it says here in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth cheerful giver. You have a smile on your face when you're putting your envelope in the offering box in the back. Are you a cheerful giver? Notice verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, something I firmly believe, that someday when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ is not going to ask you what percentage did you put into the offering plate. He's not going to ask you if you tithe. He's going to ask you why you did. What was your purpose? Are you going to see your tithe burn up to half? Because you didn't really give with the purpose. You just gave because you felt you had otherwise. We are cursed with a curse. By the way, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us in the curse of the law. Thank you, the curse on tithing and now tithe free. Just so you know, that's the New Testament, by the way. Listen, God is pleased with people who are willing givers. That's what God wants from you and from me. He wants us to give generously, give joyfully. That ought to be our heart. And Jesus said that this widow who gave two mites had given more than anyone else, not because of the amount or the percentage that she gave, but because of the sacrifice, because of the spirit in which she had given. Listen, can you give sacrificially this morning? When grace abounds in your life, you can. Can you serve others? Absolutely, you can. When grace abounds in your life. You see, God never commands you to do anything he does not enable you to do. Instead of sitting back and waiting for the Christian life to make sense to you, you need to begin living by faith according to the Word of God. That's what we need to do. That's the belief of the widow. Let's go to number 3 now. That's the blessing. The wonderful blessings that God gave to this widow woman. Verse 16 of 1 Kings 17 says, the barrel of meal wasteth not, neither the decrees of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. When a person begins to grow in grace and exercise faith, they can prepare for God to bless them in their needs. We obey first, and then we are blessed. That's the proper order. And this widow trusted God to keep his promise, and then he provided miraculously to her. Proverbs 3:34 says, give us grace unto the lowly. The world would not have ranked this widow woman as somebody who was of much worth to this world. They would look down upon her. But her humility, her faith, brought her to a level of God's blessing beyond that which most people ever even experience. Letter A here. We see that grace replenished her physical needs. That tiny amount of meal, that tiny amount of oil that she had, just a portion of what would be sufficient for one final meal, fed not only her and her son, but also Elijah for many days, the Bible says here. See, God's grace is sufficient. It's greater than your need, no matter what your need is. It's interesting, there are many children of God today who live without experiencing the joy of seeing grace in their needs. Why is that? God gives us the answer. Matthew 9, verses 28 and 29. About Jesus, he says, when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this, that is, to heal them, to give their sight back. And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. If you were blind this morning, physically blind, and you were in that situation, would your faith bring back your eyesight? That's kind of a deep thought there. Do you have enough faith for Christ to bring back your eyesight? Here's a question for you. Is there anyone that God cannot help? Is there a problem that's too big for him to overcome? Do you face a challenging need that God cannot supply for you? Of course not. See, the problem is not with God and his ability to provide, but our reluctance, our lack of faith to believe him. See, faith is required for grace to supply our needs. And secondly, here, let her be. See, that grace relieved her fear. You sing Amazing Grace, and there's that verse in the song, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Grace can relieve our fears, and yet fear remains a constant reality in our country today. Mood-altering drugs and antidepressants are some of the most commonly prescribed drugs in our country. And 2 Timothy 1 tells us in verse number 7 that God is not the author of fear. The spirit of fear does not come from him. It comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God. But we see this grace in this widow's life here of God providing grace to relieve her fear. You see, often after there's a great victory, you notice this several times, not just in our own lives, but also in Scripture, that after there's a great victory, there comes a great trial as well. And after God miraculously provided for this woman's family's need here, she lost the one thing that she loved the most, and that was her son. And number one, it's in your notes here. Again, it's not on the screen. Verses 17 and 18, you see a tragic loss taking place. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" I acknowledge here her voice there. But the only comfort that this widow had during the years without her husband was her son. He was her hope for the future. And he was the one thing that she had dedicated her life to in these years since her husband had died. And now, suddenly, he is gone. Whatever hope and faith that she had developed during those days of watching her meal and oil replenish day by day, it disappeared in a single moment of anguish. Notice what she did here. She blamed Elijah for the death of her son. Now, isn't that the ironic of sorts? Because what if this had happened if Elijah had not showed up in the first place? Her son would have died anyway, because she wouldn't have had enough for anything beyond that one meal. Okay? But this is how many people respond to times of trouble, is that they irrationally blame God for what has happened, or perhaps they suppose that God is judging them for their sin. And in her grief, this widow responds both ways. There, she blames God, and she thinks that God is judging her for her sins. And while it's true that God does chasten his children, not all trouble that we face is a punishment for our sin. Because we live in a fallen world, and trouble is a natural and normal part of life. So she has this tragic loss, but secondly, what we see is a tender prayer. It's Elijah's prayer that we see in verses 19 through 21. And Elijah said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Now this prayer of Elijah is a great testimony of Elijah's faith. Why is that? Because prior to 1 Kings chapter 17, there's no recorded event in human history of a resurrection taking place. This is the very first time right here in Scripture. Okay? He did not have any previous examples to lean on and say, "Okay, Lord, you resurrected this person way back when. I want you to do the same thing for this widow woman's son here." He couldn't do that. There was no occurrence of that taking place. So what Elijah believed, He had faith, and he believed that God was able to do what was ever needed to meet the need. Folks, Elijah prayed that God would answer his prayer. Matthew 21, verse 22, Jesus said, in all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And we've been talking about this on Wednesday night, about prayer. When we pray, we can have confidence that God will answer. See, God's power is not confined to the past. It's not confined to just the times of the scriptures that we read here. It's available to us today. The question is whether we truly believe that He will answer our prayers. Many people say the word, but they have no confidence that God is going to answer them. James 1:7, James said this of a double-minded man, a man who is not settled in his faith, but he wavered. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you are wavering in your prayer life, don't expect an answer to your prayer. Maybe that's why you're not getting your prayers answered, because you're not really praying in the prayer of faith. Thirdly, here we see a triumphant resurrection. Verses 22 through 24. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Listen, even if you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there is hope by the grace of God. There is hope in the grace of God. Maybe it looks as if there's no hope for a family member who their marriage may be on the rocks. Maybe you have a child or a grandchild who's breaking your heart because they are away from God. Maybe you've been passed over at work in fear that you will be stuck for the rest of your career in a job that you don't like. But nothing is impossible with God. You will never see more of God's grace than you will during those difficult and lonely times of your life. Now listen, if you had asked a woman to reveal her greatest fear, no doubt she would have said to you that her greatest fear was to lose her son. And when her greatest fear became a reality, God bestowed abundant grace to this woman. You know, we don't have to talk God into giving us grace. He gives us grace because He loves us so much. Thank God for that. And through His grace, He supplies our needs, and He blesses us in ways beyond what we can even imagine. The testimony is interesting. The testimony of this widow has endured for centuries. We're talking about her this morning. But even this story, this event, her faith, brought up by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, many widows were in Israel, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. She had great faith. Christ mentioned that. Her life stands as a reminder of the importance of faith and the incredible power of grace to relieve the fears that are in our lives. Grace takes our burdens, replaces them with God's blessings. It takes our fears and replaces them with God's peace. Grace provides the means for us to receive what we need from the Lord. Folks, stop relying on God. Rely on God's grace instead. And allow God's grace to be made perfect in your weakness. Folks, you're not alone. God will never leave you nor forsake you, as we refer to Bible. Amazing grace, there's that wonderful line that we read in that psalm. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. Grace that leads me. God will lead you, He will relieve you through those difficult times of life. You simply need to rely on God's grace. Amen? Let's bow for prayer with you. Father, thank you again for this lesson today. Thank you for your word helping us to understand the importance of living by faith, living by grace. Thank you for these examples that we read of in Scripture that help us to live the right way, a way that pleases Thee. I pray, Father, this morning for anybody here who may be going through a difficult situation and need to rely upon Your grace. I ask, Father, that You would help them, that You would relieve them, Lord, the burden that they have. I ask, Father, for Your blessing upon the services that remain today for our pastor to preach us this morning. For that be it, that you present this afternoon. May everything that's said done glorify Jesus' name.